Good morning. Super happy to see everyone this morning. I pray that you had a good time of fellowship this morning for the breakfast. I heard it turned out really well. I was really nervous when I heard Simon was going to be cooking, but I've got feedback from people that it turned out really well. If you weren't able to join this morning, I would encourage you, next time you see that in the bulletin, come and join. You got to get up a little bit earlier, but that's okay. Come and join with your brothers and sisters in Christ and enjoy a meal with one another. Cindy made the gravy, so I'm very confident that that was good. The casseroles, you tell me later if they were good or not, right? But please join with us in doing that. If you've got a chance, open up your bulletin. Let's take a look at some announcements. Just touch base on a couple things here so everyone knows what's going on. The shoebox yard sale is going on this Friday and Saturday. I was thinking about it when Peggy sent me that. I was like, maybe some of you are like me, and this didn't happen this time, Peggy, but maybe you donated something, you were like, man, I'd like to have that back. Well, you can go buy it back, right? Friday or Saturday, if you're like, I missed that and I didn't mean to give it away, go buy it back, right? That's okay, right, Peggy? You can buy it back if you want to, right? So you see the dates of that. Just to remind everyone, the proceeds from that are then used to pay for shipping for the shoeboxes that we do here at Dallasburg, where the gospel is spread throughout the word, out the world through those shoeboxes. That's what that money is used for, right? A couple things here, areas of service. The 23rd is we're going to be feeding the football team. We're going to be leaving the church at 2. Have an addition to that. If you are planning to serve on that little mini mission, you'll be in school, but I appreciate you raising your hand. But you want to serve in that, let Cindy know, because we don't want to be sitting here waiting on everybody for like, well, we don't know if anyone's going to show up or not. Let Cindy know if you're going to serve on that. You see it right there. Get with her. She can give you the updates on that. September 24th, the following day after the football team, we'll be going to have a Dining with Indy block party. That's where we go and set up face painting. Are we doing face painting? Yeah, I thought I saw that out there. Face painting, and we're grilling out and sharing the gospel and just hanging out with some people in Lexington. If you want to serve in that, there's a sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, which I was so pleased to see that a lot of the slots are already filled. If you're like, well, there's no more lines, just write your name in. I promise you Cindy can find something for you to do. Right, Cindy? Absolutely. She can find something for you to do. And then the following Sunday, September 25th, is the Dallasburg Open at Fairway Golf Course. If you're playing, you need to be over there at 1:30 to let them know you're playing. If you're not playing, that's fine. We're going to have bounce houses. We're going to have food. You know, we're Southern Baptists. We're always going to have food. We're going to have food. There's going to be some bouncy things for people. And really, man, it's just a good time to come and hang out with some brothers and sisters in Christ, to laugh at those that aren't good at golf, and to say, well, this guy spends too much time if he's that good at golf, right? He's spending too much time at the golf course, right? So come and join with us. Looking forward to that. October the 2nd, we're going to kick off a discipleship class. That's on a Sunday at 5 p.m., led by Bobby. He's going to teach that. If you're interested in coming in, and this isn't just for new members. Like, you don't have to just be a new member if you want to do this. If you're curious and you want to grow in the Lord and you want to learn more about what Scripture says, this is the class for you. Let Bobby or myself know if you're interested in serving in that, if you want to attend that class. All right? Sunday, October 30th, Fall Festival. That's a Sunday night. We've got a tub out there in the hallway for candy. People already put some candy in it. That's great. There's going to be lots of different things for people to do. Man, come and bring your kids. Invite some kids. Come and join that and join together. And we would love to have you come and so we can speak some truth into your neighbors and your kids' lives. And again, for no other reason, just to come hang out with one another and have fun. There's going to be games. There's going to be some cool stuff to do. All right? The Christmas shop, we're still collecting for that out there. You see the items there that are being collected for that. And then we have some cards here that I want to read you. And man, people here pick out some nice cards. These are high quality cards. This is from the family of Richard and Marla Duvall. A church family, that is you. Thank you so much for your kind expressions of sympathy, whether it was in cards, visits, texts, food, or prayers. Please know each act was appreciated, as are all of you. May God bless you all, Richard and Marla, and the family of Jerry Kistner. So this was the card that we received. We also received this card. I'm going to read it for you. This is from the family of Courtney Roberts, Robbie Justice, Jason Justice, and family. Dallasburg Church, I want to thank everyone for the calls, texts, visits, and food during the time of Dad's passing. I want to thank the church for hosting my family and for the members who helped prepare food and clean up after. God's love shines bright at Dallasburg. Thank you also for the prayers, kind words, and cards. We appreciate them more than you will ever know. And you know, what I would just add to that, is besides they both have very good handwriting, what add to that is that don't forget these people. Don't forget them. You know, as you've moved on and you're still doing your daily activities, they're still figuring out what it looks like to live a life with the absence of a loved one. So pray for them. Reach out to them. Keep them in your thoughts and prayers, because that's what church family does for one another. All right? Last but not least, we are still in the season of Eliza Brought Us. Eliza's there with us. We have another video for us to watch. I believe Steve's got that queued up for us. All right. Thank you, Steve. That's just a reminder where some of the funds that are given through this offering, where they end up. They end up helping other fellow Kentuckians through reliefs. You know, I've read this before where people are a little unhappy with different organizations, Christian organizations, and a real quick way to kind of just nip that in the bud right away is, in a disaster, you tell me who shows up first, right? It's Christians. It's Christians who show up first to serve other people, and oftentimes maybe serving people who aren't walking with Christ, but it's Christians who show up first. And so, like we just talked about last week, when in 1 Peter, when he talks about, you know, we expect in a world that we do good, we expect for the world to also understand where that good comes from. This is a big part of what that is and what that looks like. So just so thankful for those. I'm going to pray for us. While I'm praying, our musicians are going to get ready for us to prepare our hearts for worship. And we look forward to a wonderful time of worship together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us. Lord, we thank you for our time of fellowship this morning with a meal. We thank you for our time of learning this morning and our small group studies as we gathered with one another. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the time that you give us right now to come and be producers of worship, to lift up songs of praise to you, Lord. We're just so thankful for that. Lord, we just ask you to be with us today as we continue to grow in our understanding of you and our understanding of how we best can serve this lost world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand as we prepare to worship our Lord, and let us sing of that wonderful mystery that was Christ on the cross. God flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save a hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the set up.
sinners hangs a lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace and God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be.
Can sing that because maybe not I, but Christ through me. He is the one who maintains those promises. So let us sing that this morning.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Only bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine! I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend. Future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever. Through Christ in me. to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. And this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So let us do that, let us rejoice in his commandments, and let us praise the great name of Jesus.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Among saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh,
sing that because we have a wonderful friend in Jesus. Amen. Let us continue worshiping this morning.
Offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to worship You and to hear Your word proclaimed this morning. Father, I just pray over this offering now that You will take it and multiply it and help us to use it to the advancement of Your kingdom. Lord, we lift Michael up.
All right, our children will head off to children's church. We pray for our children as they head off to an hour of growing and learning. How thankful we are for men and women who are willing to serve not only the church, not only God, but to serve your children in this capacity. We thank you for their service. If you haven't been with us recently, we're making our way slowly but surely through the book of 1 Peter. We come to a set of scripture today. I've been reading a lot, but I was reading on Monday that some theologians believe this to be the most difficult set of scripture that exists in the Bible. Some of the research that I did that for verses 19 through 21, there are over 20 different views on the interpretation of this scripture. And I was sharing with Melissa, and I would say this for anybody, you know, pray for pastors' wives, because you get the sermon once, they usually get it throughout the whole week, so they get it multiple times. And I was sharing this with Melissa as we were on our way to a football game to watch Brantley play football. And I told her that, and I said, hey, we're going to go through all 20 of them. She goes, well, y'all might be, but I'm not. I can tell you that right now. So you all can thank Melissa for a lot of things, but for one of the things, we're not going to go through all 20 of those. I don't think that would be of much value to drag you through all 20 of those. I'm going to share with you the one that I adhere to, and that's the one that I personally believe is most closely related to Scripture. We'll talk about that. But in light of that, we're also going to do this. We're going to take our Scripture a little bit out of order this morning, because do I think 19 through 21 deserve some time this morning? 100%, absolutely, and we're going to give it some time this morning. But it is not the main point of verses 18 through 22, it's not. So we're going to take verse 18, and then we're going to jump to verse 22 this morning. But let's read it all in together there, because I believe that's how Scripture is meant to be read. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. God's Word says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for our wonderful time of praise this morning. I'm just so thankful for those that lead us in our praises and our songs to you, Lord. They just do an amazing job. Lord, we're so thankful for this time that you give us right now to take a deeper look into your word, to have it wash over us, Lord, to have it conform us more into the image of your Son Christ, Lord, to understand that through your word you are speaking to us, you are guiding us, Lord, and you want us to learn more about you through your word. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that everything we do today and from this day forward be of glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when we come to this set of scripture, it's really interesting because verse 18 is just, it's amazing. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. We'll go through it and we'll talk about a lot of different points in that. But then juxtaposed against that is in between there are difficult verses. There's just no other way to talk about it. They're difficult verses, but we'll get to those. But the reason I'm doing it out of order today is, you know, research shows, you know, and a lot of you may not want to admit this, or maybe you don't want to admit it to me, but most of your attention spans are 20 minutes. So I've got about 20 minutes for you to listen, and then after that, you start wondering what's for lunch, and you just, as humans, you just naturally drift off, right? And we could have a break, we could bring you back, and we get a fresh 20 minutes, but that's not how we do church. So I want to get into what's the most important is this, and I'm going to do something that I normally wouldn't do, and I really wouldn't recommend this to anyone who's presenting a message or who's teaching, is I'm going to give you the point first. The final point is going to be the first point today, and that is this, and it's a very simple point. right? Is that, remember, in the context of 1 Peter, who Peter is writing to, right? He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's writing to these five churches that are being persecuted, right? Their persecution has not reached its peak quite yet, right? They're not being killed just for the fun of it, but they are being persecuted. They're losing jobs. They're losing, they've lost their homes, and they are a misplaced people. You'll remember in 1 Peter, he calls them aliens. He says, we are like aliens. We don't belong in this land we're at. And the message is very clear as this. You and I may have to suffer unjustly in this world. Suffering unjustly to the point that we may have to give our lives for Christ. But even through that, God can be glorified and we can be triumphant in that. That is the message. You guys are like, well, all right, let's wrap this up. We're out of here. Right? Well, there's a lot more than that, but that is the main message. This is what the theme of what we see here today. Peter is trying to remind the people, no matter how bad it gets, God is still going to be triumphant in this. And to impart that message even more for them, he uses what Peter believes, what I believe, and I share, and I pray that's what you believe as well. He uses the perfect example of suffering unrighteously, right, but still to God's triumph, and that would be in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we come at when we're first here, when we look at verse 18, right? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All right, there's a lot to unpack there. And for many of you, this is going to be a review this morning. You'll be like, man, I know that. And I'm thankful that you know that. And you should be thankful that you know that. That you've had mothers and fathers and grandparents that have imparted this information to you. That you've sat underneath Sunday school teachers that have taught you this correctly. That you've sat underneath the leadership of pastors that have preached this correctly. And if this is a review for you, you should be giving blessings this morning. If this is new to you, and maybe it is for some of you, this is really the foundation of what Christianity is based on. In this one simple verse, Peter, of course it's God writing to us, but Peter's hand, he kind of summarizes everything for us in this one verse, and so we're going to take a look at that. And the first thing we have to really talk about is, it sounds like a fancy word, but we'll break it down, is we're talking about substitutionary atonement, right? Get that next time Jeopardy comes up, and you'll get some extra points for that, right? All that simply means is this. If you have spent much time in the Old Testament, God required sacrifices from the men and women to atone for their sin, right? If you're reading along with us in our Bible reading plan, you've made it through Leviticus, which is a miracle in itself. If you can make it through, you know, Leviticus, you're just like, whoa, how many? I got to do this with a ram, and I got to do this with a bat. What is this talking about, right? It's difficult. It's difficult reading to make it through Leviticus. But if you've made it through it, you've understood that it is a very clear, when you do this, you sacrifice that. If you commit this sin, it requires this ram. If you're not wealthy enough for this ram, this is how many pigeons you have to have. There's a very clear underlying message that God always wanted a sacrifice of animals to atone for human sin. Why is that important? Why did God do that? I read an article this week that they were trying to calculate how many millions of animals have probably been sacrificed. And they said it's in the millions. They said, of course, you can't get a real number, but it's in the millions of how many rams and bulls. They said even during Passover, it was very likely over 100,000 lambs would have been sacrificed every Passover, right? There's a reason for this, right? And I think it's, and you guys have heard me share this before, and I think there are some things that people who lived in the Old Testament, they had a better grasp on than you and I with our technology and all this other stuff, is that they understood that sin had consequences. Not just because they had to go to the lot and take the animal and take it to the priest, right? The Levites who would have sacrificed that. Not only did they have to physically see that that sin had an effect, it also affected their pocketbook, because that's an animal now that they can't sell or they can't use to provide for their family. They understood that sin had consequences. You've heard me preach on this I'll insert this. This is Michael's opinion, is that I think this is one of the biggest concerns that we have today, is that we are not teaching and not impressing upon people that our actions have consequences. They have so many safety nets. They have so many ways out of things, right? And none of them are all evil, right? Your education, maybe you're blessed with parents that can help you out of situations, right? Those aren't sinful things. But so many people are growing up, are grown people, that have never had to deal with the consequences of their actions. Individuals in the Old Testament would have not had that problem. They would have not had a problem. They understood the sin committed today. When I went to the priest and the priest told me this is what I had to do, then that bull, you know how expensive meat is, right? A bull is very expensive, right? You know how expensive that bull is. Now, I'm having to then, you know, sacrifice this animal, throw blood upon the altar. If you've read Leviticus, you've read all that. I won't get into too many gory details, right? Throw the blood on the altar, and guess what? You're forgiven, but it costs you something. Well, what we come here today, for Christ suffered once for sins. Some of your translations probably say this, and whether it says it either, it makes the same point. It might insert the word died for suffered. I think suffered probably would make more sense to the original readers of this because they are suffering along with Christ. But we know in other parts of Scripture that Christ suffered to the point of what? To the point of a physical bodily death. Christ was the one and only the last sacrifice that is required for us, right? He suffered once for sins, right? And then Peter moves on and he talks about this, the righteous for the unrighteous. Which one do you think you are? You're the unrighteous. Christ is the righteous. And this is so important. And, you know, I usually talk about eternity being a concept that, as our human brains, we can't grasp. And I talk about the Trinity, the Godhead three in one, being a difficult concept we don't grasp. I put this one right in there with that. Christ never sinned. He never had a misstep. He never had a thought that was sinful. He never had an action that was sinful. He never had something come out of his mouth that was sinful. It should blow your mind. As spending some time in the kitchen this morning with Simon, I can't say that about myself this morning, right? Simon ain't never going to be a personal chef. I'm just going to put that out there for you all, right? I am thankful for his hard work this morning. But we see in this the vast difference between Christ and us, that he is perfect, as Scripture calls him. He is the perfect, spotless lamb. We'll talk for a minute why that's important in relation to what we're talking about today. And then you see yourself. You see your sinful condition. You see the struggle you have with sin. As Paul often said, I so relate to this, is I know what's right, but I still struggle to do it. Why? Because my sinful self continues to pull me into that sin. Am I better today than I was a year ago? Thank God, yes. But man, am I as good as Christ? Thank God, no. Right? I'm getting on it. I'm working on it. But when Scripture calls Christ the perfect spotless lamb, is exactly what we're talking, why it's important here, is the righteous being Christ was then able to go to the cross, suffer a physical death. We'll talk about why that's important in a second. Suffer a physical death, and then 3 days later, rise again. Right, be seen by thousands of people. He still preached 1,000. And now, later in Scripture, sits at the right hand of God. It's very important for us to understand. The righteous for the unrighteous. That he might bring us to God. All right? So I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about it right here. And we sang, I was going to circle it, Yet Not I, But in Christ in Me, the second song that we sang. Side note, it's got nothing to do with today's message. You guys learned that song way fast. I'm still messing that up, and you guys are not. So A-plus to you all, F to me, I guess. But we see this, is that when we're talking about ushering us in. This is something that you and I may not see as much. It would have made complete sense to First Peter and them, is that when you wanted to speak to a dignitary, a king, somebody of importance, let's call them JT. I'm just joking, right? Somebody important, right? You just didn't get to walk up to that individual and say, hey, I want to talk to you. There were handlers, is what we would call them. A lot of politicians have handlers that you have to go through them. Once they then approve you or they realize that you're not here to do anything crazy, they then usher you in to come and speak to the important person. This is the role that Christ plays for you and I, right? Right? The important person being God, right? We don't get to just walk into God. We don't get to just speak to Him, but Christ ushers us in to where we can speak to God. When we one day and discussing consequences and the results they will have for us, one day, everyone here, everyone at home watching on Facebook, one day you will stand in front of a holy, perfect God and have to answer for every sin you have committed. And in the midst of that, and this is something, I'm going to say it. You guys are like, I know he's going to say it. I'm going to say it. So many commentators, preachers, I think, say it wrong. I don't think they mean to say it wrong. But the truth is this, you will be found guilty. So many people skip that part. And they're like, well, then Christ is there. And, you know, and if you have faith in him, you get to enter into glory. That's true. But they're skipping the guilty part. Because you will be found guilty. But in this set of scripture, when it says that he might bring us to God, that is when our faith in Christ, as our counselor, as our advocator, right? That's when he is able to say, yes, they are guilty, but because of what I accomplished, because I am the righteous, what I accomplished on their behalf on the cross, they receive a pardon on my behalf. And then you enter into heaven, right? Very, very important stuff we talk about here. One of the things that I want to talk about, and I think we miss this sometimes, is that when Christ went to the cross on our behalf, there was no arm twisting involved. No one had to convince him. The disciples were doing the exact opposite. The disciples were like, oh man, come on, there's got to be an option B. What's plan B? We'll take plan B. No, Christ willingly went to the cross for us. Let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 15 through 18. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now we understand one of the main themes in the Gospel of John is he's making the connection that God and Christ are one. And so that's one of the main themes that we see in the days in that scripture right there. But we also see, right, no one takes it from me. I lay it down, but I lay it down on my own accord. Christ willingly went to the cross for you. He willingly went knowing of your sinful condition, knowing of your propensity to mess things up. Anybody know anybody that just consistently gets things wrong? Yeah, it's you, right? That's us. We consistently get things wrong. But even in the midst of that, what did Christ do? He willingly climbed upon that tree to be executed in a very heinous way. It wasn't humane. It was torture. He was tortured on our behalf. Remember, and this is why it's so important to really grasp this concept that Christ knew no sin. He had never done anything that would make it right for him to go to the cross. Never, right? This is probably this sums it up probably perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? And so, just very foundational things that we need to understand this morning of what our faith in Christ, what it looks like, and what it means to us. And remember, in light of this, I'm going to say this a couple times, and so you're like, we get it. Well, some of you may need to hear it more than once. Remember, The context and the main point of today's message is very straightforward, that even in the worst case scenario, which Christ is the worst case scenario, the suffering he endured, right? He didn't deserve any of that. He did nothing to deserve to be on a cross, right? That was not anything that he had done that should have happened to him. So even in that worst case scenario of suffering, God remains triumphant. So the message for you and I is that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the hardships that we have, in the midst of just the trouble and the drama of a dark fallen world, God still remains triumphant, and we will be also seen as triumphant in our faith in Christ. Thank you. I was going to amen myself. Thank you, Cindy. You say amen, amen. Right? That's the message for today. Right? So we're going to get to the tricky verses. Don't get me wrong. We're going to get to them. But don't get muddled up in 19 through 21 and lose this message. This is the point. This is the main thing we're talking about here, right? Talking about being a forerunner, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, when Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, right? So again, we just see this understanding of how Jesus brings us into God so that when we stand in front of God, we can be seen as righteousness. We move on there. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Peter's addressing a heresy that existed in the early church. You've read about it. If you've read the gospel account of Jesus' crucifixion and then his being raised from the dead and then his ascension, you've read about this. You know exactly the heresy that he's fighting against. And the heresy is this. There was it was being taught by people who weren't Christians that Christ never died. It's called the swoon theory, if you've ever heard of that, right? Is that Christ just passed out on the cross. And they laid him in the tomb. The coolness of the tomb revived him. He woke up from his semi-coma, and he kind of just slid out the tomb, and that's why it looks like he was resurrected. That theory is so full of holes, I'm not even going to waste all of our precious time this morning talking about all of them. If you've ever read the gospel, you can find the holes in it instantly. And so, but that's why he's saying that right there. Number one, he's saying because he's confirming it's the truth. And he's also trying to say all of those people that are teaching that Christ never died, they're lying to you because Scripture clearly teaches that he did. And why is it important for us to understand, right, that Christ did this for us? It's exactly what we've kind of already touched on a little bit, is that there had to be a payment. Right? We were talking about actions. There has to be a payment for our sins. And again, something else that, if you have a better knowledge for this, man, share it with me after. I would love to write it down and I will give you credit for it. But for us to be able to understand that Christ bore all the world's sins, all the past sins, all the present sins of his time, and all the future sins, all of those were placed upon him, and he was, as Scripture says, the propitiation, the payment for all the world's sins. It's a concept that I'm not sure we can grasp with our small understanding of the world, but that's what Christ did. And so he had to die. Another thing, and I won't chase this rabbit too far, but I'll mention it, is that understand this, it pleased God for that to happen to Christ. I've had people come up to me and they were like, whew, my dad was rough, but he was never that rough. What we see inside of that, we see God's caring for us, even inside of the fact that Christ had to die. We see how much he cares for us because now he gives us an avenue, right, that we can be seen as righteous, not because of our actions, but because we have faith in Christ. As you learned this morning in your Sunday school class, as we put on righteousness because of our faith, as we have faith in Christ, we too can be seen as righteous someday. Because the truth is this, I don't know how old some of you all are. Some of you are older than me, some of you are younger than me. The truth is this, you don't have enough time left to make up for all the wrongs you've done. But Christ did it. Christ did it on our behalf, right? And then let's jump. Let's make a little jump here. To verse 22, who has gone into heaven and at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to them. This is important for a really clear thing, is that the right hand was a position of prestige. Right? That's where you put the most important person, set at your right hand. And Scripture tells us, who has gone, that means he's there right now, gone into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God, and the world is under his authority. So we sang this morning, so many of our hymnals and the songs we sing talk about hope. This is what your hope lies in. It's the fact that Christ did what Scripture says he was going to do, and the fact is right now he sits at the right hand of God in that position of power and authority, and everything exists under him. Right? It's an amazing thing. It's what you have to cling to. I can tell you right now, in this dark, sinful world we live in, you have to have something to hold on to. And that's the best thing there is to what Christ has accomplished. I say this to so many people. When I go to a service, a lot of times it's a funeral, and sometimes, unfortunately, it's a funeral of someone who didn't know the Lord, that wasn't living in submission to him. And I've had people come up to me, and they're like, man, I don't know how these people do this. And I'm like, I don't either. I don't know what they're holding on to either, right? And that's the situation where you see people throwing themselves on coffins and people just wailing and screaming, because for them, that truly is goodbye. The soul's already gone, but the shell, the body that's left, that's goodbye, never to be seen again. And if you are a believer in God and you've spent time with God and his word, and I pray that's all of you, is that you understand this. There are consequences for that person's actions. When they refuse to choose Christ and submit to him as Lord and your Savior, the consequences to their sin is an eternity in a lake of fire, where Scripture teaches there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you've ever been in pain before, you've just grit your teeth, right? I've been there before with a toothache. Probably wasn't smart to gnash my teeth with a toothache. I can't imagine that for an eternity. That's what Scripture teaches. So when I say that this morning, and I saw a lot of you nodding your heads, and that's good, I mean, we agree on this. There are consequences to people who don't submit to Christ as this. There are real consequences that should motivate you to go out and share the gospel, to evangelize people, to talk with them, to speak truth in their lives, because you know what's coming for them if they don't, right? So honestly, we could end right there. And some of you are like, can we vote? Is there a motion on the floor, right? Well, I would be doing you a disservice if we at least didn't look at these verses. And I'll just be super transparent with you. Well, in our time that we have remaining, looks like we're going a little over today. In our time that we have remaining, I'm not going to give you all that's due to these verses, right? But maybe someday God will give us the time to look at it again. Verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited for the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. All right, man, this is ripe for discussions, right? Ripe for discussions. I'm going to share with you, if any of you were raised in the Catholic Church or have spent much time in Catholicism, this is the verse where they get the concept of purgatory from. Right, I'm going to show you why that's not accurate with Scripture, and I'm going to share with you the way I believe what this Scripture means. And so the first thing we need to look at here, the spirits in prison. Who are we talking about, right? So when you look at the original language and what this is translated from, spirits is never used in reference to human beings. And I had to look this up, if there's any English masters here, a genitive phrase, right, a descriptive phrase. If it says just spirits, we're talking about, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, we're talking about angels. We're talking about fallen angels. And fallen angels is what you and I would call demons, right? And so and this is my take on this. Let me hit the pause button just for a second. I should have said this at first. That's my mistake. Let me tell you this. No theology should ever be based on one set of Scripture. No theology. And so we have to take verses in light of the entirety of Scripture. This is where we form our theology and our thinking from. Unfortunately, and we're going to talk about another theological point that's incorrect here, that where they've taken this one verse and they've ran with it. It's not healthy and it's not good, right? So he's talking to, and we see that in the original language, he's talking to fallen angels, demons. And so it's really clear. A lot of people are pretty confident that's who he's speaking to, right? That's the camp that I live in. That's who he's speaking to. That he might bring, I skipped the verse there. That he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Where are they at? Where is this prison? Again, we look at the original language. We look at other places in Scripture where this same word is used. This is a physical place. Not quite hell, but someplace very close to that. And that's why those who believe in Catholicism, this is where they get the idea of purgatory from. And we're gonna talk about that just in 1 second, right? And so what did he do when he spoke to these fallen angels in this real physical place? He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And so this is where people get the idea, again, of purgatory. And it's kind of like it's a second chance. Not accurate with Scripture. Not accurate whatsoever. You get one shot. You get one shot at this. You get one shot to trust in Christ. There is no place where you get to go and you get to kind of pay off, or what a lot of Catholicism believes, that people doing good works on your behalf can somehow free you from purgatory in a couple hundred years to where you can then go and be with God. This just simply is not in line with anything else in Scripture. And it's a very wrong misinterpretation of what we see here. So what is Christ doing? Right? Something else is, I think it's important to understand when Christ went and proclaimed this. I believe, and I think Scripture backs this up, is this happened sometime in the 3 days when Christ was fit. And that's why Peter spent so much time talking about Christ physically dying. His body died, but his spirit did not. Right? So sometime in the point where he was dead on the cross to where he ascended 3 days later, somewhere in that 3 days period is when this happened, is when he went and he spoke to the demons that were locked in this place. And what did he speak to them? Did he share the gospel with them? Absolutely not. That's not what he did. What he did is he went, and you see that in the verses there, is he went and proclaimed to them. And that word they use for proclaim is not the word that you and I get the word evangelize. Right? It's not that word. It's a different word. It's the word that translated as heralded. So he's going and he's saying to them, I overcame the grave. I read in one commentary, and they were talking about this, and it was really interesting to think about this, is how many small battles Satan probably believed he won. Right? We have the Garden of Eden in Genesis, right? That's a small victory, right? He tempts Eve. Eve decides to eat that. What does she want to be? She wants to be godlike so she can see the things, the tree, so she can have the knowledge of God. And so we see other verses, right? We see, and that's what we're talking about, we're going to talk about this, is how when Noah and the flood, when the world was just overrun by people living lives that were not glorifying to God, where demonic activity was rampant. Again, this is an artist illustration, so I'm not saying this is what it looked like, but if you ever get a chance to go to the Ark, they do a really good job talking about this, and I love this display. Most of us, I did this with my kids too. You teach the flood, and you teach about Noah, and you teach it is so pretty and cute, and oh, there's this cool boat, and there's a rainbow, and all the animals are two by two, and everyone's got a smile on their face, and everyone's happy. That is not the biblical account of the flood whatsoever. It's not. What the flood is God was so displeased with the world, only eight people. Never do math when you're talking in front of people. Eight people. Only eight people survived this. There was so much just rampant destruction. There was so much sinful behavior that God decided to start over again with almost a clean slate, and he erased everyone but eight people. You wonder when we read about this. And so what Christ was doing is when he was going there to proclaim to the demons in this place, what he was proclaiming to them is like, look, I know you thought you won. One of the commentaries said they were having a party in hell when Christ died on the cross, because they're like, we won. We got him. The Messiah is dead. And then he goes and he appears to them. And he says, I know you think you won, but guess what? I'm coming back. You may have won some small battles, but I have won the war. I am going to overcome death in a matter of time. I don't know how many days this was. We know it was in sometime within 3 days, but I'm coming back. And so he's not there sharing the gospel. These are not souls. These are not human beings locked in purgatory hoping for a second chance. No, Christ was proclaiming, you may have won some little battles, but I've won the war. And this is what I'm overcoming, right? And so then he talks about Noah And he discusses that. Well, there's a reason he talks about Noah, is that, you know, you can read in Scripture where we have the sons of God, right? The sons of God being angels, right? And then you have the daughters of men. And so one of the things that God was so upset with is that fallen angels were intermarrying with women and producing children. And then those children were just going crazy, were just leading crazy, crazy lives. Again, some of y'all have maybe never read this or never thought about this. This is not the main purpose of this message, but we have to give it some time. We have to talk about it a little bit, right? So God was so upset with that, with the demons that had so fallen, that he then takes them and he locks them, what Scripture says is prison, right? Some translate says hell. I think that's incorrect. I don't think the word means hell. I think they will eventually be in hell when Christ finally returns. But right now they're locked in a prison, and they've been there since the time of Noah. So they've been there for a while, right? They've been locked in this place for a while. And Christ is there simply preparing, proclaiming to them, I have overcome all these things, right? And then we go on, and there's another thing that I want to talk about here, is when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight, which I can't put on my fingers, were brought safely through water. This is something else we really need to talk about. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is where some denominations get baptismal regeneration from, right? And you're like, man, that's a big word. Well, all that simply means is that some denominations believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Again, nowhere else in Scripture. That's a real far stretch to use that verse to say that, right? Is baptism important for us as believers? Yes, it is important. Does it save you? Absolutely not. What saves you is faith in Christ. You studied that this morning in your class, right? We talked about that in your Sunday school class this morning. The problem with baptismal regeneration is now it's giving the authority to the person who's doing the baptizing. And let me make something so clear to you, and I'm sure no one here needs to be told this. I cannot save you. I do not save you. I may perform that action up there. Other pastors may perform that action there. Other deacons may perform that action there. But it's not that action that saves you. It's what that action represents is what saves you. And what that is representing is that dying to your old self, being raised to new, to a life committed and focused on Christ, that's what saves you. Not the water. And we can see that right here, right? We see that in the Scripture. It says that Noah was saved safely through the water. It doesn't say Noah was saved by the water. It's quite the opposite. What did the water do? It killed millions of people. It killed them, right? And the same thing as us is that we are not saved. We're not saved by the water, but we're saved, what it says there, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us, right? That is literally an 80,000-foot flyover on verses 19 through 21. If you want to discuss it some more, man, I'll be happy to sit down with you. I'll even show you all 20 different versions of it. Again, Melissa's like, nope. She's already shaking her head. No, I don't need that, right? Again, thank Melissa you didn't have to sit through those, because initially I was thinking about going through them. I'm like, there's no value in that, right? Again, just don't miss the main message of this, and that's this. In the most heinous misrepresentation of suffering that's ever existed was the death of Christ. He did not deserve that. He did nothing to earn it. But we see the triumph that came out of that, right? It's our salvation. What God is clearly wanting us to understand is that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, God also is triumphant, but we also are overcoming the world as we make our way through those trials. All right, let me leave you with one verse there, then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is what you should leave here today, is that God has been triumphant. And because of our faith in him, we also are triumphant, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of living in a fallen world that tries to teach us that, you know, obviously you're not blessed, look at these hardships. It's not accurate with what Scripture is teaching you. Do not listen to the world. Hope in Christ. Read Scripture. cling to it. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. Lord, even when we come to difficult verses such as these, Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful for the completeness of Scripture to where we can understand what you mean to us, what you care about, what you want us to dwell upon. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, I'm just thankful for the triumphant fact that Christ sits right now at your right hand. I'm thankful for that hope that we can cling to. I'm thankful for that truth. And Lord, I pray that everyone here today in the midst of this message was thinking about someone that they can take this message to. And that's the gospel, that they can speak some truth into someone's life, that they can form a friendship with people so the opportunities to present Christ to them will present themselves. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for these truths. And Lord, most importantly, we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. Because as we learned today, what he accomplished on the cross willingly on our behalf, Lord, there's not enough breath in our lungs to be thankful enough for that. But Lord, we just impress upon us the importance of that and the blessings that that is. Lord, we just pray that everything we do is glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us sing because he lives. God sent his son. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior is. Feel the
That really should be the theme song of 1 Peter. I'm very confident that hymn was written after 1 Peter was written. But that should be the theme song for 1 Peter. It really, it's just so true, so true. I think there's two things I just want to remind you of real quick before we head out of here. Is number one, we will not have services tonight. Mountain of Blessing reached out to us, and Raphael shared with us at the loss of a very dear member to their congregation. And because of the size that's going to be at that memorial service, they've asked to use our facilities. The deacons decided that that was a very good use of our facility, so we will not gather here tonight. But you can come to the memorial service if you would like to, right? You're going to be translating, right, Raphael? Raphael will be translating. I know some of you don't speak Spanish, you can come and you'll still know what's going on. No. That's a joke. That was supposed to be sarcastic. Sorry, nobody. I'm confident none of, maybe some of you. I don't know. Anyway, so there's that. And something else that I wanted to remind you of is that just when you look at that second page of your bulletin, so many ways to serve here at Dallasburg, so many ways to serve. And so we would love to have you come alongside of us and partner and find some area of service. If you leave here, and you're like, man, I don't know what I'm supposed to, I don't know where I can serve at Dallasburg then. We need to talk about, you need some new glasses, because there's lots of opportunities. And so don't just shrug those off, though they're important to do. You learned this morning, if you have true, genuine faith, there's only one thing that can spring out of that, and that is works, right? And so very important. So again, no services tonight. Pray for Mountain Blessings Church, going through a very difficult time. And just pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and their serving. We've got a team right now up in Gap that are serving up there right now. I'll be driving back today. Pray for them. I know Bobby was there, and he's already back. A lot of opportunities to serve, right? Bobby, will you close us in prayer?